Our study today in the book of Daniel. We are currently studying Daniel chapter 7, a chapter that we have titled Daniel's First Vision, the Vision of the Future World History. And today we'll be studying Daniel's First Vision, the Vision of Future World History, Part 2. Now this chapter is most often titled the Vision of the Four Beasts, but this chapter includes a lot more than just that. We have divided the chapter into three sections: Daniel's vision of the four beasts and the four world empires in verses 1 through 8, Daniel's vision of divine judgment in verses 9 through 14, and Daniel's vision interpreted by the angel in verses 15 through 28. And Daniel's vision is actually found in verses 1 through 14 of the passage of Scripture, but it is explained and it is interpreted by the angel in verses 15 through 28. And as a reminder from last week, the scene in the vision changes from earth to heaven 6 different times. And the events and the scenes on earth are not isolated from the scenes in heaven. They mesh together as one vision. And last week, in our study of Daniel chapter 7, we looked at the first 8 verses of the passage of Scripture, verses of Scripture that we called in our handout sheets, Daniel's vision of the four beasts symbolizing the four world empires. We learned from Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the great image in Daniel chapter 2 that Daniel chapter 2 sets the framework for Daniel chapter 7. And that Daniel chapter 2 is a parallel structure to Daniel chapter 7 concerning the appearance of the four empires, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and concerning the eternal kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 has 4 elements of metal in it representing the four world empires. Daniel chapter 7 has 4 animals or 4 beasts in it representing the four world empires: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire in chapter 2, and the revived Roman Empire in chapter 7. So as a review, let's just read verses 7 and 8 where we closed off last week, make some comments before we move on to the next section. So beginning in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, Daniel says, "After this," which means after the vision of the first 3 beasts in verses 2 through 6. "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Here, Daniel describes the first 3 beasts in verses 2 through 6 the best he could. He describes them as animals that he knew or he was familiar with, and then gave additional characteristic to these animals, the first 3 empires. But it was the fourth beast that he sees here in verses 7 and 8 that really captured his attention. In fact, it caused him to inquire in verse 19 of this passage of Scripture more about this fourth beast. Now, Daniel's exact description of this fourth beast in verse 7 says, "It was dreadful. It was terrible. It was exceedingly strong." He said it consumed with great iron teeth. In other words, it devoured and break into pieces. He said it crushed with its feet. In fact, verse 19 says it had nails and claws of brass, and it stamped out the residue of those who challenged it. Now, since the interpretation of Daniel chapter 2, in verses 40 through 43, taught us that the legs of iron in King Nebuchadnezzar's vision of his statue were the Roman Empire. Then the fourth kingdom in that chapter shall be strong as iron, verse 40, shall break in pieces and subdue all things, verse 40, and shall have feet and toes part iron, verses 41 to 42. This fourth beast with iron teeth corresponds to the legs and part of the iron in Daniel chapter 2. So it must be associated somehow to the Roman Empire. But verse 7 says it was diverse. In other words, it was different from all the beasts that were before it. Not just because it was dreadful. Not just because it was terrible. Not just because it consumed with its teeth or crushed with its feet. But because it had 10 horns. And we see that in this passage of scripture here. We said last week as we came to a close that the 10 horns represent 10 kings who reigned simultaneously over 10 kingdoms. That the scripture tells us that shall arise in verse 24 of this passage of scripture in the future. So we're looking at, as verse 7 starts, future world history. That's exactly what we're looking at. Turn with me in your Bibles, keep your finger here, to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. The diverse or the different beast in this passage of scripture is actually the revived Roman Empire. And with that thought in mind, we want to look at a couple verses here in chapter 17 of Revelation. Look at verse 3 in this passage of scripture. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, says John, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now we want to stop and we want to ask ourselves, who is this 7 heads and who is this 10 horns? Well, again, like we mentioned last week, anytime we can, we're going to do our best to let Scripture interpret Scripture. But I want to show you something because I want you to look at verse 12 of this passage of Scripture. Verse 12 of this passage of Scripture. Actually, look at verse 9 first. And there is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Rome sits on 7 hills. Keep that thought in mind. Okay? Now look down at verse 12 of the passage of Scripture. And the 10 horns which thou sawest, okay, excuse me, are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Just as the 10 toes implied in Daniel chapter 2 represent Rome and the Roman Empire, the 10 horns mentioned in this scripture represents the revived Roman Empire. Future history, history that has not occurred yet. The 10 toes in the image of the statue in Daniel chapter 2 is associated with the fourth kingdom, and it will not appear until the end times. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says this, when God establishes his kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And here in Daniel chapter 7, the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7 likewise is associated with the fourth kingdom that does not come until the scripture says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, the coming of the Son of Man. or as it says in this passage of Scripture, his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. The amillennial school of thought maintains that the prophecy of these 10 kingdoms was fulfilled in the latter phrase of the Roman Empire, that it's actually history past. And although we will look at some history in the next chapter of Daniel chapter 8, I know of no event in history which corresponds to a 10-kingdom confederacy being overthrown by one king, especially 10 kingdoms ruled simultaneously with 10 kings within the Roman Empire. So keep that thought in mind. The 10 horns in Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 17 are proof that the prophecy is future, just like in Daniel chapter 2 and just like in Daniel chapter 7, because they mention the future arrival of the Antichrist just before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's actually what we're looking at. In fact, look at verse 8 of this passage of Scripture, where Daniel here in verse 8, for the first time, meets the Antichrist, the man of sin, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, or the beast out of the sea, according to Revelation chapter 13. It says, another little horn. And it even goes on in verse 8 to say, this horn. Well, that's the Antichrist. This horn. And I believe we've looked at a verse concerning that, but let's go back and look at it in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. I'll just read them to you. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, which is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Here in these verses alone, we see a reference to the other three empires. He was like a leopard, Greece. He was like a bear, Medo-Persia. He was like a lion. So we see the references to the other kingdoms here in this passage of Scripture. Now keep in mind, it is not possible to know the precise identity of the Antichrist. Hundreds of people, thousands of people have tried to name the Antichrist and have even named him, as a matter of fact. All throughout history, people, they said the Antichrist is Stalin. The Antichrist is Hitler. The Antichrist is Clinton. The Antichrist is Trump. I mean, they've gone on over and over and over again trying to name the Antichrist, and the answer is they cannot. They cannot even name the Antichrist based upon his number, 666. It's impossible. Numerically, it's impossible. Why? Because he hasn't come yet. Now, the spirit of the Antichrist is here, and if he is here, he has not revealed himself yet, so people still don't know who he is. Well, with that thought in mind, understand this. There are over 100 passages of Scripture that describe the Antichrist in the Word of God. But the title Antichrist itself is only found 5 times in the New Testament, and all 5 times it's described by the Apostle John. And there are more than 25 different titles given to the Antichrist, which help paint the picture of what a most despicable, wicked man this person will be when we study the Scripture. We'll look a little bit more about that next week, but understand this. We've already studied a whole chapter from Dr. Jeremiah's Book of Signs concerning the Antichrist. So we won't spend a lot of time on the person or his personality. We'll be discussing more of it later, but understand we do not know who he is, and we will not know who he is until he arrives and he reveals himself to the world. And that completes the first 8 verses of this chapter. The verses that we've looked at, the Daniel's vision of the 4 beasts and the 4 world empires. Now we're going to be looking at Daniel's vision of divine judgment. And those verses are found in verses 9 through 14. And it's at this point that the scene switches again in Daniel's vision. In verses 2 through 8, the scene was on earth. Now the scene shifts in verses 9 and 10 to heaven. And as I mentioned to you last week in our study, every time we see or we discuss the Antichrist in this chapter, following that discussion or that reading, we see the judgment of God mentioned in this chapter. So since we've seen the Antichrist in verses 7 and 8 already, we're going to see judgment of God in verses 9 and 10. So as the scene shifts to heaven, let's read verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Here in verses 9 and 10, we see Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days. That's exactly what we see here. The events in Daniel's vision that we've just read about move the first part of the chapter, verses 2 through 8, forward 2,000 years. We just moved through 2,000 years of history when we got to verse 9. Now, let me explain something to you concerning history itself, and I'll use an example. You are driving down the highway with someone in your vehicle or by yourself, it doesn't matter. And off to the distance, way ahead of you, you see two mountains. And these two mountains are really beautiful. And you say to one another, or you say to yourself, boy, those mountains are really beautiful. But as you grow closer to the mountains, they even look nicer. You say, boy, they are nicer than what I thought. Until you get to alongside the mountains, and you see there's a beautiful valley in between these two mountains. And you say to yourself, wow, look how nice this valley is. I would love to live in this valley. But you don't see it all until you get there. Now think about this for a minute, using this as an illustration. That's exactly what happened to the prophets of old. They were given a vision or they were given a dream by God. But it was of the future. And they didn't see what was going to happen in the future, except for what God told them in the dream and in the vision. We, as Christians, are very fortunate. We have the Word of God. So we can go back into history and see how the Scripture has interpreted history. Now keep that thought in mind, because history doesn't interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets history. So we're not going to see everything that Daniel saw in this vision, but we have to ask ourselves, well, what did Daniel see as verses 9 and 10 appear before us? Well, in verse 9 and 10, the first thing Daniel saw was a vision of heaven at the time of the final judgment of the nations, the great white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The second thing Daniel saw in this vision was the vision of the little horn, the Antichrist that we just spoke about, being represented as the last ruler of the time of the Gentiles. And he will be destroyed, and his kingdom will come to an end, according to Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 20. And the third thing that Daniel is going to see as we continue in our passage of Scripture is a fifth kingdom arrive. The kingdom of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, which will eventually bring in the everlasting kingdom of heaven. So these are the three things that Daniel sees in this vision. So he says in verse 9 of this passage of Scripture, I beheld till. Now that means I watched until, or I continued looking until. Well, until what? Daniel, until thrones were cast down. Now let me stop for a second because I don't believe the King James Version of the Bible concerning the thrones being mentioned here expresses their arrival and their appearance correctly. I'm not saying the King James Version of the Bible is wrong. I'm thinking the Revised Version of the Bible prefers a better interpretation. It says, "I beheld till thrones were placed." So I think the Authorized Version implies that thrones were overthrown or cast out. And most pastors and most theologians agree that the thrones were placed in an orderly position, that God, when he works, works decently in order, that our God is a God of order. So these thrones correspond with Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 concerning the preparation of judgment. The beast-like men of the world who have been ruling the earth are about to be judged, and their power is about to be taken away from them. That's what we're going to see. But what must have really fascinated Daniel was when he saw this. Look what he saw. The Ancient of Days sit on the throne. Now, thrones in the Bible represent authority. They represent majesty. They represent judgment. And this is the only place in the Bible the Ancient of Days is mentioned directly. In this chapter, in verses 9, verses 13, and verses 22. So what did Daniel see? Daniel saw God the Father, the sovereign God, according to Isaiah 53, verse 13, Isaiah 57, 15, and other verses, the God who exercises control over men, who controls kings, who controls nations. He saw God the Father, literally, in this passage of Scripture, the elderly or the aged one, the one who is known as the Eternal One, the self-existing one, sit on his throne and prepare for judgment. Judgment upon the Antichrist and his evil empire. Judgment upon the nations of the world. He saw the great white throne judgment. And think about this for a second. Great means infinite or powerful. White means pure. Throne means majesty or the right to rule. And watch as we progress through this chapter how we will see those definitions here in this chapter. Moses, when he was speaking about the sin of his people after they built the golden calf, put it this way in Exodus chapter 32, 32. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and then he paused. "But, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." In other words, Moses, concerned about the sin of the nation of Israel, said, "God, if you're not going to forgive this nation, remove me from their sin." He would later go on and say this concerning the sovereignty and the providence of God. We read it in Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Our God is a God of judgment. And he is going to judge sin, and he is going to judge wickedness. And that's what Daniel is about to see. He's about to see the everlasting God, the Ancient of Days, the sovereign judge of the universe, about to issue divine retribution. And he has the right, and he has the power and the authority to do so. Now notice how Daniel describes this in verse 9. He says, "whose garments as white as snow." That symbolizes God's righteousness and God's purity in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 8. Look what else he says in verse 9. "The hair of his head like pure wool." That represents his maturity, his ability to judge wisely. Then he says, "and his throne was like a fiery flame, and its wheels as a burning fire. Fire represents God's divine presence in time of judgment. Deuteronomy 4, verses 24, Hebrews 12, verse 29 puts it this way, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Hebrews 1, verses 7 and 8 puts it this way, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. What the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 97, verse 3 says, "Fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies." Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 and 16 states, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Judgment of God. Now notice something else about this judgment of God that is about to come. Notice the wheels. The wheels on the throne. The wheels on the throne represent God's mobility, his omnipresence as a judge. In other words, God sees everyone's sin, and God is going to confront everyone about their sins. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," Romans chapter 12, verse 8. In fact, if you look at verse 10, you'll see that there is a fiery stream which issued and came forth from before him. That's a symbol of God's glory and a picture of God's consuming fire towards the wicked. The fiery stream keeps the idea of it kept coming and it kept coming until the Lord was finished making his judgment. That's exactly what we think. And as Daniel continued to study the scene, the action actually continued. It actually increased. Look at verse 10 again. Thousands ministered unto him, it says in verse 10. And we have to stop and ask ourselves this question. Who are those thousands? Well, Daniel doesn't actually tell us. Most folks say these are angels only. But I'm not too sure about that. We have here two separate groups, and it may be that neither group is made up of angels only. Angels indeed are represented right here in this passage of Scripture. There is no doubt about it. And you can confirm that with Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, Psalm 68, verse 7, and other parts of the Bible where they are also called heavenly hosts, like Psalm 103, verses 20. In 21. But if this is the judgment revealed to Daniel as the judgment of the great tribulation period before the return of Christ to establish his millennial kingdom on earth, it needs to be studied more closely. Let me give you a couple passages of scripture to study. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Those who ministered to God here might also be redeemed saints who have been raptured before the tribulation period. And I say that because look at Revelation chapter 5 for a moment. Look at Revelation chapter 5. And look at verse 9, 10, 11 when we speak about the pre-judgment that is coming. 9, 10, 11. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." We may see here in this passage of Scripture the judge, the Ancient of Days. We may see here the angels, definitely both of them. And we will definitely see those who are standing before God in the next verse who have rejected God. But the saints of God may be here too. I'm not sure. I'm just telling you what took me 5 hours to try and study and figure out. All right? Now, I say that because as we continue on, we know now that the thousands of thousands are definitely angels. Notice who those are who stood before God. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, it says in verse 10. That represents those who will be judged. And it carries with it the idea of hundreds of millions. It is not a numerical number here where there's going to be 10,000 just times 10,000. It's telling us that there's going to be tons of people that will stand before God and God will judge them. Then it says the judgment was set in verse 10. Or better translated, we might say the court is set. And everything is now ready for the judicial process to begin. The court has been convened. The judge has been seated. And the written evidence has now been provided to the judge. It says, the books were opened. Now, Daniel did not enlarge on the concept of what books were open when he wrote this passage. God has a library of different books. But the implication here, however, is that God keeps a record of man's works, Isaiah chapter 65, verses 6 and 7, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And he's going to judge man's stewardship and man's service on earth. Those who have been assigned power as kings and kingdoms on this earth. But among the books also is the Lamb's Book of Life, which contains the names of all those who belong to God through Christ Jesus. Now think about this for a second, and this may be an encouragement to you. There are different books that God uses. Do you understand that there is a book of suffering? That when God sees you suffer, he knows it. Some call it the tears of the saints. That's incredible when you think about it for a moment. Every suffering that you go through, God sees it. And he knows what you're going through. Do you know there's a book of remembrance? That God remembers that every time you stop and reverence him for what he has done or what he does, he knows that. And here in the passage of Scripture, it's the same thing concerning sin. God sees the sin, and he's going to deal with the sin on earth. Now, at the next part, verses 11 and 12, the scene shifts again. It shifts back to the earth. So let's read verse 11 of this passage of Scripture. Daniel says, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld, even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Twice in this verse, Daniel says, I beheld. Or again, I continued looking. Why? Why did Daniel continue looking like he has been throughout the chapter? Well, it says, because of the voice of the great words which the horn had spoken. As soon as the judgment begins to open up, guess what happens? The Antichrist in his big mouth begins to blaspheme God. That's exactly what Daniel is saying here. From that time on, until the time that the beast was slain, until the time that his body was destroyed, until the time that he was given into the burning flame, Daniel says, I continued to look at this vision which was taking place on earth. Now stop and remember the parallelism of chapter 2. It tells us that this last beast represents the Roman Empire in chapter 2. So the destruction of this person, this body, represents the complete overthrow of the revived Roman Empire in this chapter. So the little horn, the Antichrist, the final leader, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and his kingdom or empire will be thrown there also. So Daniel comes back and he says this in verse 11 of the passage of Scripture. As concerning the rest of the beasts. Well, who are the rest of the beasts? Well, the first three beasts mentioned in chapter 2. The first three beasts mentioned in chapter 7. He says, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. In other words, for an indefinite period of time. Now, follow me closely. When the Babylonian Empire fell, the dominion of the Babylonian Empire was taken away. But, in a sense, the lives of the people and the participants within the empire was prolonged. They lived under the rule and the reign of the Medo-Persians. And that same thing happened again when Greece was succeeded. That's what we're talking about here. And when Rome was succeeded by Greece, or vice versa, Verse 12 is really saying here that the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian, and the Grecian empires were to some extent continued on through successors, through other Gentile powers in world leadership. Their lives continued even though their dominance did not. Their kingdoms were taken away from them. And think about that, how that fits into history. How powerful is Greece today? How powerful is the Babylonian Empire today or the Medo-Persian Empire? Nothing compared to some of the nations. So their power and their dominance ceased, but they did not cease to exist. But their final judgment does await them. There will be a judgment of nations as described by the prophet Joel in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and by our Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. But the fourth beast was never conquered. He was given divine judgment immediately after a short season and cast with the Antichrist into the lake of fire. That's what we're seeing here. And then as we continue on, the scene shifts again. In verses 13 and 14, the scene shifts back into heaven again. And next we see Daniel's vision of the Son of Man coming in verses 13 and 14. Look at verse 13 of the passage of Scripture. In fact, let's read 13 and 14 as the scene shifts again. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So as we begin to come to a close in verses 13 and 14 of Daniel's vision, we see he sees the Son of Man coming. But he sees one like the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven. This Son of Man here is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the phrase Son of Man speaks of his humanity. And literally the way it's written in the Aramaic is the word bar enesh, which means a human being. So Daniel sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his human form. Now, most Bible students will tell you that the Son of God speaks of his deity, and that the Son of David speaks of his royalty. But when we say Son of Man, it speaks of his humanity. The Son of Man, in fact, was Jesus' favorite description of himself while he lived on earth. And he is now led to the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. And as he approaches God the Father in his human form, or human-like form, you could say, he comes in the clouds, it tells us in this verse. which represents his divine presence and his deity, according to Psalm 18, Matthew chapter 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Revelation 1, chapter 14. His coming in the clouds is actually a fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So Christ stands before the Father, and he's given the authority to take the kingdoms of the earth from the Gentiles and establish his own kingdom. He receives what no king has ever received before, including Satan himself, the eternal dominion of the whole earth. John 5, verse 27, God the Father hath given to him, that's Christ the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord," speaking of God the Father, "said unto my Lord," speaking of God the Son, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." When Satan took Christ up into the exceedingly high mountain in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and offered Christ all the kingdoms of the world, he was actually offering him something he didn't own or he didn't possess. The devil himself, Satan, only has limited and temporary reign of the kingdoms on earth. He does not have eternal dominion. And we need to remember that. We need to be very careful concerning the promises and the schemes of the devil. He will try to offer you something you should not have. He will try to offer you something you should not take. He will try to have you do something you should not do in order to cause you to sin. He may even offer you something in advance that you shouldn't have. I mean, Christ knew he already had the kingdoms, that God was going to present those kingdoms to him. So keep that in mind. Beware of the devil. He is the great deceiver. There is no doubt about that. Now, concerning God the Father and God the Son, Psalm 2, verse 8 says this, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions." So in contrast to the preceding kingdoms, God's kingdom, according to verse 14 of this passage of Scripture, if you look back at verse 14, shall not be destroyed. God's kingdom shall not pass away. God's kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. It is a fulfillment of Psalm 72, verse 11, which says, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, puts it this way, "The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, I want to close by going over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Turn there with me, please. Verses 15 and 16. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 and 16 says this, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The reign of Jesus Christ will involve his personal appearance on earth, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And at the end of the 1,000 years of the Lord's millennial reign on earth, he will surrender the earthly kingdom to God the Father, which is in heaven, and he will receive the eternal kingdom 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28, that everlasting dominion. We will serve Christ someday in heaven. In view of the fact that we will one day reign with him in heaven, let me ask you something. Are you faithfully serving him here on earth? Or what more can we do? I think we don't have time to go there, but there's three things that always pinpoints in my mind when I think about serving the Lord and our responsibility. Not to mention the fact, or the focus really shouldn't be on the devil and what he does. It should be on the Lord's coming. I think God gives us three major responsibilities today before the kingdoms come, or before the kingdoms change, however you want to say it. And they are this: be watching, be working, and be worshiping. And if I had the time to go over the verses, I would. But that's the thought I want to leave in your mind. Be faithful in watching for his return. Be faithful in working for him. And be faithful in worshiping the Lord God. He will someday judge those who need to be judged. Don't you worry about taking care of it yourself. You are dismissed.